Revelation chapter 11, please. Revelation chapter 11. While you're finding that in your Bible, I want you to think back to whenever you were at school. Maybe for some it'll be a wee bit longer than for others. And to think back to that class or maybe classes that you studied and you found it really, really difficult. It just didn't seem to go into your head at all. Maybe it was maths or physics or chemistry. It doesn't really matter what the subject is or was. It's a bit like Revelation chapter 11. It's a difficult chapter. Some scholars would say it's the most difficult in the whole book. Without a doubt, as I've looked at it this week, it's probably one of the most headache-bringing chapters that there is. And tonight we're going to read of rods and reeds and temples and 42 months and 1,260 days. Olive trees, lampstands, all these different images. But the heart of the chapter, the truth, the main point of the chapter, once we see beyond all the images and things that are here, it's pure gold. It's like honey in our mouth. And so we're going to look at this chapter. So let's read Revelation 11 together. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod. And the angel stood, saying, Rise, and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of this great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, which also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them. And they stood upon their feet and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in this temple the ark of the testament, and there were lightnings and voices, and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we realize that at times we won't understand. At times things are beyond our comprehension. But Father, help us, we pray. May we see Christ in all of his goodness. Bless us, Father, we pray. In your name we ask it. Amen. The scroll that Jesus took from John in chapter 5 of Revelation, and then opened the seals from chapter 6 through to 8, that then John took in chapter 10, the last time we met, and he ate the scroll. And in the last verse of chapter 10, if you want to drop your eye to it, the angel was said to John that thou must prophesy. And so now the outcoming of John eating this scroll in the end of chapter 10 is now beginning to happen. John ate the scroll in chapter 10, and now in chapter 11 at the beginning of it, verses 1 and 2, which is my first point, we have the measuring of the temple. John is told to measure the temple, to measure the altar and the worshippers. Now, there's two different viewpoints upon on this. Some would say that this temple here in verses 1 and 2 will be a literal temple that will be rebuilt in Jerusalem. And so the measuring here that John is asked to do will be of a literal temple. Others would say that it's not a literal temple at all, that it's a figurative display of God's people. And again, as I've said to you before, when we're looking at this chapter, you can come to your own conclusion. Whether you agree with me or not on what verses 1 and 2 mean of the measuring of the temple, it doesn't really matter. Because the main point of verses 1 and 2 is that God is taking stock of all his children. Because as we've heard his past number of chapters, that when God's judgment comes, God will protect his people. You remember this book's a book of encouragement. This isn't a book to let us know what's going to happen and when it's going to happen and how it's going to happen. John wrote this book to be an encouragement to the church. And so the great encouragement again from this chapter is that God will protect his people. And so here in verses 1 and 2, this is a great reminder again of how none of God's people will ever be overlooked. None of God's people will ever be forgotten. Maybe tonight you're here and you may feel lonely. You may feel like nobody cares. If you're a child of God, God will never, ever forget you. God will never overlook you. You're one of his. And you will never, ever be forgotten by God. The court outside the temple in verse 2 in this holy city is then trampled on for 42 months. Here, this is a display of how the wicked world will rule over the earth for just a short period of time. As we were talking to the boys and girls this morning of how God is sovereign, how God is in control of all things, here, this is another great reminder that God is still in control because there's a time limit. And that's 42 months. These wicked people will trample over the court outside the temple, the holy city, but only for the time that God allows it to happen. 42 months. Because here, while this trampling is going on, God will be protecting his people. As I've said before, I'm going to say it again. Will you be protected by God? When God's judgments fall upon this earth, will you be protected by him? The only way that you can ever be protected by God is by taking shelter in the cross of Christ. And so I ask you the question tonight, are you and will you be protected by God? Because you have trusted in the only one who can save you. There's no other way. When God's judgment falls, there's no other way to gain protection. There's no other way to be safe. Because the only way you can be safe when God's judgments fall will be by being protected by Him. Verses 1 and 2. No matter how you see this temple being measured, whether it's literal or as symbolic, it doesn't really matter. Because the truth of verses 1 and 2 is that God will protect His people. Then if we move on into the next section, verses 3 to 14, which is the largest section in the chapter, we then are introduced to then the two witnesses, two persons, presently unknown. And these two witnesses will minister in spirit and in power in the future tribulation period. They're going to minister for 1,260 days. There's a little bit of play on numbers here. In Scripture, in the prophetic calendar, a year was 360 days. Of course, our calendar is 365. Some would add on the quarter. You can add it on if you want. 365 days, just to be simple. But in Scripture, it was 360 days. And so for this period here of 1,260 days, if you divide it by 360 and you do the maths, it's 3.5 years. Now, if you think back to verses 1 and 2, when we looked about measuring the temple, there's 42 months. And if you're a step ahead of me already, you'll know that 42 months is also 3.5 years. So you've got 42 months, you've 1,260 days, both of them equal to 3.5 years. And these two witnesses, they will prophesy. They will proclaim the gospel for another 3.5 years. We must continue to spread the gospel. We must continue to proclaim the gospel. We must be faithful like these two witnesses are going to be. They're going to faithfully proclaim, they're going to faithfully tell the gospel for another 3.5 years. Child of God, we must keep spreading the gospel. We must keep telling the gospel. We must be faithful to the gospel as we live our lives each day. Because the song that the young people would often sing at the missionary weekend, people need the Lord. And when will we realize that we must live our lives because people need the Lord? Maybe you're here tonight and you're not a Christian. And you come week after week, you hear the Word of God being preached. Can I let you into a big secret? We're going to just keep telling you the gospel. Every time you come, you're going to hear the gospel. Because we have nothing else to tell you. There's no other message that can change your life and transform your life like the gospel of Christ. Because you were born in sin. You were heading the wrong way from God. You were heading to a lost eternity. Maybe you are still going to a lost eternity. And yet because you were born in sin, because God loved each of us here, that God sent His Son to be our Savior, who died on the cross, who shed of His blood so that we could be forgiven. And so why will we proclaim the gospel? Why will we keep telling the gospel? Because you need the gospel. This world needs the gospel. Child of God, may we be faithful continually to tell, to live out each day the gospel. In verse 4, we are told who these two witnesses are. There's the comparison here to two olive trees and to two candlesticks standing before the God of earth. Well, these two witnesses, they're not candlesticks and they're not olive trees. This is symbolic, of course. These two witnesses are two people. But what the imagery is trying to get across here is that in the Old Testament, olive trees was often a symbol of being empowered by the Spirit. Candlesticks was often a symbol of having the presence of God. And so these two witnesses, as they proclaim, as they prophesy, as they share the gospel, they are empowered by the Spirit. They don't go in themselves. It's a wonderful thing about being a Christian. We're never left alone. God has promised that He will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. And as we tell the gospel, as we live out the gospel, we go with the power of the Spirit, teaching us and guiding us and showing us the way to go. As this week, as you witness, as you share the gospel, you don't do it on your own. You go in the power of the Spirit, because God has promised that He will never leave you alone, that He will go with you. There's also the comparison here about being a light bearer. Child of God, you are a light bearer of the gospel. In this dark world, in this world that is ruined by sin, we as God's people, we are light bearers in this world. The question that I asked myself just yesterday, actually, as I was in the car, was how much light did I bring to this world this week? As I went about my weekly activities, my daily activities, how much light did I bring? How much light did you bring to this dark world? What a challenge for us as we embark on a new week, God willing, that we can be light bearers for God. Verses 5 and 6 state then, if any man will hurt these two witnesses, that fire will proceed out of their mouth and devour the enemies. There's four different miraculous powers here that these two witnesses have. They can kill enemies with fire, and they can protect themselves by calling down fire from heaven, just as Elijah did in 2 Kings chapter 1, I think. They can withhold the rain for 3.5 years. It would be great if some of us could do that in this country. I think already in this week we've had enough rain to do us for 3.5 years. They can turn water into blood. They can bring plagues upon the earth. These two witnesses have specific miracles, a means of defense and protection. They're significant because of their significance to Israel. And of course, when the trumpets were sounded in the previous chapters and the judgments fell, we saw how there was a close alignment to the plagues that Egypt felt in Exodus. This first section, verses 3-7, again is another reminder to us that as children of God, God will never leave us alone. God will help us because we are empowered by the Spirit as we seek to be light bearers for Him. Child of God, make sure this week you bring light into this darkened world. Make sure that you share the gospel, because people need the gospel. Being a Christian is about being liberated from bondage of sin. Being a Christian is being confident that God is greater than all, that nothing can overcome Him. Being a Christian is all about relying on God's help. And so this week, we rely on our God's help as we seek to proclaim the gospel. Verse 7, if you drop your eyes to it. When they had finished their testimony, when this period of 3.5 years was over, the beast ascendeth out of the bottomless pit, and will make war against them. Shall overcome them, and he'll kill them. And so here in this verse, in verse 7, we're introduced to the beast. I believe this beast is the Antichrist. Now, we're not going to deal very much with the Antichrist tonight, because much to your pleasure, chapter 13 is devoted to the Antichrist. And so we'll get to that at some point. But here, the beast ascends out of the bottomless pit. He overcomes, and he kills these two witnesses. They're left to lie. Their bodies are left to lie in the street for 3.5 days. Nobody puts them into the graves. This city of Sodom and Egypt, as is mentioned here in verse 8. Sodom because of the connection to the flesh, and Egypt because of the connection to the world. And in this great city, these two witnesses will lie for 3.5 days. We read here in verse 8, where also our Lord was crucified. Takes us right back to the cross. Where would we be today without the cross? We preach Christ crucified. These two witnesses will lie in the city, the same city where our Lord was crucified, where he died, where he shed of his blood, so that you could be forgiven, so that you would know his protection, so that when the judgment of God will fall, that you will be safe in his arms. Verses 9 through to 13, we're not going to take time to read them again, but they tell of how many people will see their dead bodies lying for 3.5 days. They'll not put them in the graves. They'll rejoice. They'll send presents to each other. It'll be like Christmas. They'll be so happy. They'll be rejoicing. Because these two people that were spreading the gospel, these two people that maybe annoyed them for 3.5 years are now dead. But then we have the turn. Verse 11, we have the turn. Because the Spirit of life from God will enter into these two bodies. And a voice will come from heaven, and they will be told to come up hither. There'll be a great fear fall upon everybody as they see this. I believe this is the first time when Satan realizes that he will be defeated. Now, he's been told many times before, but I believe this is the first time when Satan will actually realize that God is not dead, that God will be victorious, and that God one day will crush him. A great fear fell upon them when they realized that God isn't dead. He's able to raise these two witnesses to life again. Isn't there some way comparisons to our Lord and Savior? People thought that they had won. People thought that, well, that's it. We've got him this time. King Herod tried to kill Jesus as a baby. Satan tried to tempt him in the wilderness. Tried to hand over everything he had. But God was still in control. And so when Christ was on the cross and then they laid him in the tomb, they thought that this was it. Now they had him. They kept Roman soldiers to keep an eye on the tomb to make sure that nobody would come and steal his body. But then up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with the saints to reign. He arose. Hallelujah, Christ arose. These two witnesses ascended up into heaven because the Spirit of life from God fell upon them. And a great fear fell upon the rest of the people. Do you realize tonight that God is not dead? That Christ is alive? And that one day Christ will return. It does not matter to me what you think about this book. It does not matter to me what opinion you have of what's going to happen, when it's going to happen. Because the only thing that matters is that Christ is coming soon. And are you ready for Christ's return? Are you ready for the time when Christ will break through the clouds and he will return to this air? Are you ready for when Christ will return again? Will you be protected by God? Have you placed your trust in Christ? Chapter 8, verse 13. we had that threefold announcement of the three woes. Well, in chapter 14, we read of how the second woe was past, and the third woe is going to come very quickly. Well, verses 15 through to 19, we have this third woe, which equates to the seventh trumpet blast. Verse 15, let's read it together. It's a wonderful verse in this chapter. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Everything is centered around this one moment in time when Christ will be enthroned and when he will be sitting on his seat in heaven. The trumpet will be blown, the voices will sound, and our true king is enthroned forever and ever. Verses 16 through to 19 come as a response then to Christ being enthroned forever and ever. Christ is the true king. He's the king of heaven. He is enthroned forever and ever. He ascended from the tomb. He's in heaven right now. He will one day return, and then he will take his heavenly throne again, where he will reign forever and ever. Because Christ is the true king, these 24 elders, they fall on their faces in verse 16 and they worship him. They give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art, which was, and which art to come. Verse 17, they thank him. In verse 18, they acknowledge the opposition to God's rule. And then the seventh trumpet is sounded in verse 15, and the judgment of God falls in verse 19. Lightnings and voices and thunderings, an earthquake and great hail. God knows, and God will protect his people. That's the great truth of this chapter. Child of God, be encouraged, because he will never overlook you. He will never forget about you. God will never, ever forget you. You will be protected by him because you have placed your trust in the only one. And yet for some tonight, you will not be protected by God because you've not put your trust in the only one who can save you. Man's day is coming to an end. One day the clock of your life will be over. God's day will continue. God's day will never end. Only God knows the timing. And the question I leave you with is this. Are you ready for the day when for you it will be all over? Are you ready for that time when Christ will return, or when breath will leave you? If you're not ready, then you will face the judgment of God. And yet the news of the gospel is that we're going to tell time after time is that you can be ready. You can have your sins forgiven. You can be forgiven. You can be at peace with God by placing your trust in the only one who can save you, the one who died, the one who shed of his blood, so that you could be forgiven. And then you too will be protected by him. Are you ready for that time when the clock of your life will be over? Will you be protected by God? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that those who aren't ready at this moment in time can be ready. Father, we pray for those who are gathered with us. Father, we pray that you would speak to them. And that, Father, they would put their trust in you. Father, we thank you for Christ. We thank you that he did die on the cross so that we could be forgiven. Speak now on our Father, we pray. And we ask all these things in your name. Amen.